doing? Hey, thank you for being patient with me as I get that done. You're going to see, I got an extra tail now. I'll tuck this one in. Okay, so this Father's Day has been a very interesting experience for me because this is the first Father's Day that I've had without my dad here on this earth. And I know he is in heaven, and I know he's with Jesus, but it does change things a little bit, you know? And I do miss him. I want to start off just by saying, you know, I had a great dad. And not everybody has that experience. Not everybody had that, but God blessed me with that. So when I come to Father's Day, it is a celebration for me. And not only a celebration that I had a great earthly father, but that I had a great Heavenly Father, and I have a great Heavenly Father because He's amazing. Our God is amazing, doesn't He? He takes care of us, and He does so many things that we cannot possibly even imagine that He's doing for us at this very, very moment. So I just want to start off by saying that because we're about to jump back into a story that is not about a good father. Okay? We talked last week about Lot. We talked about how he had kind of settled and he had compromised his testimony and his faith. And where did we leave him? We left him in a cave. Okay, so there's the picture of the cave up there. If you can, Rob, go ahead and couple slides in there. There's the picture of the cave that Lot ended his life in. And remember, he started out at some point separating from Abraham because he had so much stuff, right? He was a rich, he was a wealthy man in the world's eyes, but then he went and he compromised, and this is where he ends up. He ends up in a cave with his daughters, okay? And it's not a very good story. It's a pretty ugly story that we're about to read. It says in Genesis 19:31, then the firstborn, this is his daughters, said to the younger, our father is old. There is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down and when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. If you're not familiar, the Moabites, which come from Moab, were one of the main people that Israelites had to deal with as they were coming into the promised land 400 some years later. Right? And this is where it started. Right? And then as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father the sons of Ammon to this day. And again, those were the Ammonites. Again, another group of people that the Israelites struggled with as they had to come back and reclaim the land that they lost. So we see some pretty big failure here with Lot. And I want to just go back and recap last week because that's where the failure came from. This didn't start with Sodom and the destruction of Sodom. This started when Lot decided to take his family and to plant himself somewhere where God was not the king. Where he actually sacrificed his beliefs so that he could get along with the people of that land. And those people, they got along with Lot just fine. They got along with his daughters, and they taught his daughters some stuff. Right? And that's what his daughters carried with them as they left Sodom and lived in this cave with their father. And that's what we see. We see the legacy of Lot in sin passed down to his daughters. And that's, as fathers, I challenge us today, not just fathers, but as parents in general, what are you passing down to your kid? Hello? Your child. Because you can pass down the wrong things really easily. And a lot of the times we pass down those wrong things because we have compromised our relationship with God. We have compromised for the world. Because the world is not ruled by God. God has allowed Satan to make this what he wants. So when you compromise the world, you're compromising to him. But God has other plans, doesn't he? So we move on, and we're going to talk about another failure. This is like, when we hit this, I was like, gosh, this is a heavy Father's Day message. But we see Abraham. Remember way back when he's going to make the same mistake twice. Okay, this is Genesis chapter 20. We're moving into the next verse here. It says, now Abraham, journeyed from there towards the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Okay, again, let me read that again. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And sister in Hebrew actually means sister. Okay? So when Abraham actually went out there and he said, hey, she's my sister, that's actually what he was communicating. This is my sister. Okay? He left out a very important detail. This person is my wife. Okay? And because of that, what does Abimelech do? He says, okay, I'm going to take this woman as my wife. And you think about this, how old is Sarah at this point? She's like 90. Okay? And there's this king reaching out to take her. So there's a couple things going on here that we could kind of guess about. First of all, number one, it could be that supernaturally, because God had restored her to have a baby again, have kids again, because remember, this is the promised person who's going to deliver the heir to Abraham. It could be that he supernaturally did that, or it could be that Abimelech is just trying to say, hey, listen, this is somebody I can bring into my harem that's going to ally me with Abraham. Because remember, Abraham is a very powerful person. He's coming in with a lot of armed people. And this is not, we're not talking about king of regions here. This is probably king of a little city state, Abimelech. In fact, Abimelech probably didn't, when he saw Abraham, he was probably a little nervous. So what does he do? He says, okay, this is his sister. If I bring the sister into my harem, that's gonna make me good with him, right? But see, Abraham wasn't honest, was he? Okay? Abraham didn't tell the full story. But I'm going to pause just for a second to see, let you see what Abraham has done up to this point. So on the map, again, we're in this little blue circle region, and if you zoom into this, you're going to see the promised land is right around. You see the Dead Sea up there where the yellow star is. This is where Abraham starts out. Okay, that's near Mamre. Okay, that's where he had kind of camped. He had built an altar there. He worshiped the Lord there. And for some reason, God comes and says, hey, you're going to have a son in a year. And Abraham decides he's going to go on a journey. Okay? And he's going to move. I don't know why. You think about it, you're like, I'm going to have a baby in a year. I would be thinking not to move. Okay? How many people you guys want to move the year that you have a baby? Okay? That's, I mean, some of the women are out there going, no, I just moved. Like when we moved, I feel like it was just yesterday, but it wasn't. It was like 3 years ago. Okay. So it felt like a whole year of moving. Okay. That was like my whole life for a year. Because not only did we move ourselves, but we moved my parents out of their house. And that was like this lengthy process. And so Abraham decides for some reason he's going to leave the promised land, leave the altar that he's built, leave the place that he's worshiping God, and he's going to go traveling and try to find a different place to live. And I'm not sure why he did this, what motivated him. It might have been like the trauma of Sodom and Gomorrah was probably, you know, when he stares out his window, he sees the wreckage of that. Maybe that was something that he was like, I need to get away from all this, you know? Or maybe it was just, you know, anybody ever been restless? Restless when you're waiting? Restless when you're waiting for God and you just got to do something? Maybe it was that. But there's nothing in the Bible that says God called Abraham to do this. It was just Abraham, it seems like, takes it up on himself, I'm going to leave. So he travels this red line, and he travels all the way down, okay? And then he hangs out where the little red star is for a while, and then he's like, I don't like it there, gets a little restless there, and then he moves way up to Gaza. And all this happened in a very short amount of time. So he ends up in Gerar, which is just south of Gaza. We don't know exactly where it is. They haven't been able to historically find this exact location. There's so much there. But it's very close to this Gaza location. We know where that is. And this is where he plants himself. But you know what he doesn't do when he gets to Gerar? He doesn't build an altar. Now this is strange, because usually when Abraham went and he settled someplace, he would build an altar. And why was he building an altar? So he could then worship God. The same God who had appeared to him and said, hey, you're going to have a baby in a year. Right? So he knows the promise of God, but yet he gets to Gerar and he doesn't set it up for success, does he? In fact, he does the exact opposite. He goes into Gerar and he tells the king, hey, my wife is my sister. He lies to the king. Okay, and we're going to get into this lie because it's kind of a half lie. But he builds no altar, so he doesn't put God at the center of this. And it continues in Genesis 20, verse 3. It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister, and she herself say, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So he's like, wait a minute, I didn't know. You're going to kill me? I didn't even know anything was going wrong here. And we see this word for the very first time in the Bible. We see this word integrity. Okay, it hasn't been mentioned up to this point. And the first person it's mentioned to or about is who? Abimelech. A pagan king. It's interesting to note that because he said, listen, I have integrity. I wouldn't have done this thing. Okay, and then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that the integrity of your heart, you have done this, and I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. It's another interesting thing here. This is the first time we see the word prophet. And it's about a lying man who let his wife be taken into another man's harem. This is the first time we see this word prophet. When we think of prophet, we think what? We think messenger of God, representative of God. You know, this is somebody close to God, somebody who hears from God and then conveys what they hear. But what we see here is we see Abraham being referred to as a prophet, even though what he is doing is abhorrent. Said, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So let's go back to this word integrity. So the Hebrew word for integrity is tome. And again, this is the first time we see it. And I just want to show you what this means. I think I've done this before, but it's important that we get this. This is very important. Integrity is simply this. There are things that you believe, everybody, right? And then there's things that you do. Okay, these are the things that I do over here. Sometimes the things that I believe line up with the things that I do, okay? And when that happens, That's where your integrity lies. It's where I believe this, okay? Therefore, I'm going to do this. Not accidentally, okay? It's because I believe this, I'm doing this. And that's where your integrity lies. Okay, I'll give you an example. Like who likes to keep fit in the gym? Who likes to go work out, take care of themselves? You know, oh, nobody. Okay, we have some simpatico people here. Okay, we got Jake's over here. Yeah, I like to do that. Dylan's over here. He's raising his hand. Okay, we got Tremaine over there that like to keep up. So you believe that you should take care of your body. How many people could at least agree with that? I need to take care of my body. Okay, everybody, raise your hands. Because if you don't, you need to believe that today. Okay. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We're supposed to take care of this thing. So we believe this, okay? And then over here, we've got our actions, okay? How many people act in a way that back up the fact that you need to take care of your body? Do all the actions that we do take care of that? Or, what's the next... Sorry, not quite there yet. Okay, so, or do you eat McDonald's right before you go to the gym, right? Or, you know, you come home from the gym and you worked out so hard and you say, hey, that piece of cake's still in the thing. I actually worked so hard, I deserve that piece of cake right now. Anybody ever done that? Come on, yeah. I went hiking yesterday. Okay, me and the youth, we went hiking, we had a good time, used a lot of calories, burned a lot of calories, and then what do? We went to the pizza place, and I'm like, oh, give me 3 pieces of pizza, because I'm hungry, you know? It's like, why? Because I wanted it. Now, my beliefs are I probably shouldn't have eaten that pizza, I'll be honest, okay? I'm being real with you guys today, okay? I'm trying to lose weight. That's not going to help me lose weight, right? The hiking helped me lose weight, okay? So over here, though, my actions said something different. And that's so we have a breakdown of integrity. And that's what we see here. We see the prophet has a breakdown of integrity while the pagan king is called out for his integrity. Is that not the opposite of what we should be seeing? Yeah. That's the opposite of what we should be seeing. So Proverbs 2:7 says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Do you believe that? Let me read that to you again. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. That means the people who do the right thing. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Do you believe that if you walk in integrity and you do the right thing, God will protect you? He will be your shield. Because Abraham didn't. What did Abraham do? Well, he had his own plans. He was like, I got my plan to protect myself, right? I got this scheme going on. And he had done it before. This is not the first time that he lied about his wife. He did this in Egypt. He got kicked out of Egypt because of it. So he knew it. He actually got reproved by the Egyptian king. He was like, the Pharaoh said, how dare you do this, and then kicks him out. So he's already gotten chastised for it once, and then here he is doing it again. So let's go a little further in the story and figure out what's going on. So in Genesis 28, it says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearings. Again, we had this crazy dream, right? And the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? You have done to me the things that ought not to be done. Here's this prophet coming in to me and causing sin in my house, right? This is what he's saying. He's crying out. It's like, you had no right to do this. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? This is Abraham's excuse, right? I love it. Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. So we find out through this scripture that this was kind of the marriage agreement that he made with his wife. It's like, when we travel, you need to tell people that you're my sister. Okay? Because that's going to be easier for me. It's going to be really easy to do that. Now, is that a godly thing? Did that come from God? It absolutely did not 100% come from God, but this was a tradition that Abraham had started that conflicted with God's law to take care of your wife, to love your wife. You know, this, you don't love your wife by telling people that you're my sister. Right? Now, was there a partial truth here? There was a partial truth here. She was his half-sister. But you know what? Partial truth is not truth. When you give a partial truth, you are trying to deceive. Okay? Trying to deceive is lying. You're trying to get people to believe the wrong thing. So here we have the prophet of God coming in, trying to deceive Abimelech, and he was right to be very angry. Because Abraham, the prophet, put at risk his entire community. Everybody that was under him. Everybody that he was responsible for. And that's sad. Proverbs 10:9 says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. And this is something that the Bible is saying right now is, listen, if you don't walk with integrity, God's going to reveal what you're doing. He wants to reveal it. So if that's you in the gym, you know, eventually people are going to find it out. If that's you in the gym sitting there working out, and you know, you have this belief that I need to take care of myself, but on the other side you're just stuffing your face, then you're going to find out. And I'm talking about the gym, but listen, this is in every area of our life. We need to understand how important integrity is. There's things that the Bible teaches us in here. If you really believe this stuff, you need to do it. Because when those circles are too far apart, you're hurting people around you with your testimony. The testimony that you have is not bringing people life, it's bringing people confusion and death. Right? And Satan loves that. Satan loves to do that. He loved that the prophet of God was over here lying. Why? Because yes, Abraham mentally said, oh yeah, God can protect me. He's my protector. But over here, his actions said, God can't protect me. So I'm going to lie. I got my own plans. Right? We've heard this story before. This is not the first time. And I know up to this point in Genesis, you just keep hearing the same thing over and over again. But remember, this is Abraham, the father of faith. Like, how do you call this man the father of faith when over and over and over and over again he fails? Psalms 25:21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. This is the attitude that we need to take. Is that, listen, I am going to walk in integrity no matter what. I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on His direction. I'm not going to come up with my own plans based on my fears, based on what I'm doing, right? But I'm going to wait on you. But this is not what Abraham did. He was restless for some reason. He goes out wandering, and he gets himself in trouble. He doesn't plan him. He's not waiting for God. He had a year. All he had to do was wait a year. But he didn't. He had to go off, and he gets himself in the same issues that he was before. Genesis 20:14 says, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you. And before all men, you are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So let's look at the comparison here. We have Abraham, God's prophet. We've got deceit. He fears men. This is why he comes up with this plan. And he comes up with his own plan to save himself, right? And then you got Abimelech over here, the pagan king. And he's walking with integrity, at least in this area. He fears God. Abraham's initial thing was, I thought you guys didn't fear God. Abimelech feared God. He was like, wait a minute, no. Right? Let's change this. Let's fix this. How can I fix this? And then Abimelech obeys God. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And this is the first time that we see the word prophet in the Bible. So what is your motivation for walking with integrity? So a lot of us will talk about it. A lot of us say, well, yeah, I got to do the things in the Bible, and that's important. But I want to get at the motivation, because the motivation is sometimes our weakness. Because a lot of us, when we're walking with integrity, this is the things that we're walking, this is why we're walking with integrity. Number one, I'm walking with integrity because I don't want to get in trouble. I want to avoid punishment. Okay, so I just don't want to get in trouble. I don't want God to, like, you know, smite me or something like that. So I'm going to walk as God told me to do. Or maybe I don't want to get in trouble at my work, so I'm going to walk with integrity at my work. Okay, a lot of us walk with integrity to work, but when we go home, we don't walk with integrity with our wives. Husbands, right? Dads. Okay, but we want to avoid the negative. Another reason we could do it is to gain blessing. So the Bible says he's going to bless those people who walk with integrity. So yeah, I'm going to walk with integrity because I get blessings, and God's going to do nice things for me, just like he did Abram. Look at Abram. He didn't really get any negative consequences from this. Do you see God coming down and saying, bad Abram? No, you don't. Never in the Bible. And this is what confuses me. It's like, God, could you not have said something to Abraham here? Could you not have gone down to Abram and said, Abraham, you shouldn't call your wife, your sister, and then let her get sold off as a wife somewhere so that you can get rich, okay? That's not a good thing. But you don't hear that from God. He is being corrected by the kings that he's offending, right? Okay, but he still gains blessings. He's not even walking with integrity. But why are you walking with integrity? Is it to get stuff? Oh, there's a whole movement out there that says, if I'm good with God, he's going to bless me financially. And I'm going to have all the stuff I need, right? I'm going to be rich. You know, I'm going to have the big house just like the preacher does. You know, I'm going to have the nice Cadillac just like the preacher. The gold. It's like whatever your vision of blessing, there's a whole church movement, a Christian movement that says that's what you obey God to get. When you obey God, you're going to get this. And people are like, sign me up, right? But then they miss the whole New Testament where people are being crucified, and it's like, yeah, you miss that whole part of the Bible where, you know, most of the disciples didn't end up rich and famous, right? How about to avoid embarrassment? Do you follow God just so you won't be embarrassed in front of your church friends? You know, I want to do the right thing in this restaurant right now, because if I don't, you know, my church friends sitting here are going to, you know, they're going to see that. So I'm going to do the right thing. What about to feel righteous? Because doing the right thing can make us feel righteous, right? That's what it means, right? It's like if I feel righteous, it makes me feel good inside, doesn't it? Because you know what? I'm better than they are, you know? I'm better than Jill. I'm way more righteous than Jill, right? Is that a motivation for you? Because it makes you feel better than somebody else? Because that's, some people live for integrity so that they can feel that feeling of superiority, right? What about to build your reputation? Because again, when people say, oh, you're such a good person, that feels good, doesn't it? You know, you're such a good person. None of us are good. None of us are good except for God. God is good. We're not. But it feels good when people think we're good, right? What about to maintain control? Listen, I walk integrity because it works. And because it's a known factor, and because things can't get out of control, and if I just do the right thing, life is going to work out. Okay, you have this belief that walking in integrity is going to help you. Okay, it helps you maintain control of your life. Okay, what about to fix a wrong? You know, I messed up, I hurt people, now I'm walking with integrity so that I can make up for that. Because I did the wrong thing for so long, now I'm going to walk in with integrity because I'm trying to make up for the wrong that I've done. There are a lot of people walking around that way. It's like the motivation for them doing good is because they've done so much bad. And that's an interesting realization. It's true to have a realization of repentance and say, yeah, I'm sorry for all those bad things. But if that's what's causing your integrity, you're missing something really big. Okay? And a lot of people walk around asking this question, can I get away with it? And if I can get away with it, I can do it. Because the only integrity that I worry about is the ones where people are watching me and I don't get in trouble. But if you're living that way as Christians, as Abraham was living in this instance, in this story, because he got away with it, didn't he? He got stuff out of it. He got rich out of it twice. Right, this is the second time. You don't know how many other times he had done this. These are just the two stories that we tell them about. But it has caused issues every time. Remember, he brought people out of that whole Egyptian relationship that was negative and influential in his life. Right? This very practice is passed on to his child. We're going to see this later in his child's life. Good dad, right? His child tries to do the same thing. So he's getting away with it. God's not even coming down and saying, no, no. He just gets away with it. But in Genesis 20, when God is talking to Abimelech, he says, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Okay, he takes Sarah into his harem, and if he had slept with her, it would not have been a sin against her. It would not have been a sin against Abraham. Who does God say the sin is against? Me. God. See, that's what we sometimes forget, is that when we sin, it's against God. It doesn't matter what other people think about it. The thing that really matters is it's hurting God. It's against Him. It doesn't matter who sees it here. And a lot of us are fine with that. It's like, yeah, I can hurt God. I can do a lot of things that hurt God as long as no one knows about it or I don't get in trouble for it. But this is what Jesus says, and this is why He said it. And He said to them, in talking about the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, all those commandments, all those do this, do that, do this, don't do this, don't do that, thou shalt not, all of that was about behaving and having integrity, wasn't it? It was establishing the beliefs that then you were supposed to go and live out. So you have your beliefs. These are the laws that God gave you. Now I'm supposed to walk these out in life. Okay, but what is Jesus saying? It's like, let me just sum it up for you. Just love God first. Because if you love God first, you will not want to hurt Him. You will not want to sin against Him. It won't matter what else is going on. The primary thought in your head before I do something wrong that I don't believe is right is going to be, oh gosh, what do you think about this, God? Because I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. I love you. And that's why I'm going to walk with integrity. Because when I don't, it reflects poorly on you. I'm the prophet walking around with the knowledge of the future. Everyone in here has knowledge of the future. If you studied your Bible, what's going to happen in the future? Jesus is going to come back and what? He's going to restore His kingdom. Those people that follow Him are going to Go to his kingdom. They're going to live forever. We have eternal life through him. Every one of you has been given knowledge by God. That, guess what? That puts you in the place of a prophet. Every one of you, you can go speak for God because you know what's going to happen. You know the future. Right? But what Jesus is saying is, listen, you got to love God first with all of your heart and all your soul. If you're all your heart and your soul and your mind are devoted to him, the integrity part's going to fall in line. Because I want to do what God's calling me to do. I want to be a good representative to him. I want to be a prophet that goes out and doesn't besmirch his name and bring bad things upon people. Because when that happens, guess what? People aren't going to follow God. They're going to be turned off of God. Heard the other day, you know, I was a waiter for like a very brief moment of time. I don't suggest that job. How many people have ever done serving, waitering? Okay. It's fun, right? It was horrible. So I was a waiter in this, like, I went from zero to like 4-star restaurant. I won't even explain how I got there. But I was like, I didn't have any experience. And so I was way like above my head. Like, I was sinking. And I remember there was this one couple that had come in for their anniversary celebration. And man, I get up to the table and they're like talking Christian all over the place. I'm telling you right now. They're just like, oh yeah, we go to church down here. They're trying to like talk me up, like convert me to Christianity. I'm like a Christian. I'm like, yeah, okay, amen. Yeah, hey, you know. And they figured out that I was a Christian, you know. And they relaxed a little bit. But that was the worst couple that I've ever had in my entire life as a server. He didn't get enough onion rings, and he turned red. I mean, he was mad. He was like, what is this? Threw the plate across the table. He's like, what is this? And I'm like, I'm sorry, sir. I'm not the cook. You know, let me take it back and see what I can do. And then I went back, and there were some problems in the kitchen, so that was just rifled right down in the order of, you know, importance. So I'm sitting there trying to get this thing done, and every time I go back to he starts cussing at his wife, and I'm like, was this the Christian guy? I'm like, what happened? See, he had a breakdown of integrity. So the guy who starts out trying to be the prophet, the guy who starts out trying to tell me about Jesus, which was awesome, and I was really excited about that when I heard it. All of a sudden, it turns out to be the worst customer I ever had. Okay, didn't understand my situation at all, wasn't trying to understand it, and certainly wasn't loving God first. Because that's not how Jesus treated people, is it? That's not the kind of people we need to be, right? As Christians, if we love, there should be a love in there. If we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we consider him first in all our choices. Because we love him. We want to make him happy. Yeah, I was talking about my dad. You know why I behaved when I was growing up? Mostly. I wasn't perfect. But do you know one of the biggest reasons I behaved? And my sister says the same thing. Because I love my dad, and I didn't want to see him disappointed in me, right? A little dancing, yeah, okay. Listen, like, I did not want to see him disappointed in me because I loved him, because my dad loved me so much. That's what should be motivating our integrity. It should be like that. God, I don't want to make you feel bad about me. I want you to be proud of me. I want you to walk with it. I want to walk just like you want me to walk because I love you. First, with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. Psalms 112 says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Delights in his commandments. How many people delight in following the word of God? The only way you can do that is if you love God so much that his commandments, you're like, yes, it makes you happy, God, so I'm going to do it. His descendants, listen to this, fathers. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And we're not talking about money here. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. There is a wealth of riches in my house today because my dad loved God. He passed that on to me. And I am so glad he did, and I miss that in my life. But you know what? He passed it on. And God was faithful in this verse. There is a wealth of riches in my house today, and that's not financially, no. But let me tell you something. God's taking care of us every step of the way, no matter what, without exception. Because that's who God is. And if you want to give that to your kids, if that's the kind of father you want to be, you need to walk with integrity. Show them the way. Ephesians 6. I'm sorry, my verses are all over the place today. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Okay, if you want to be a good parent, if you want to be a father, you bring them up in the instruction and the training of the Lord. Teach them to love Him. That's the legacy you want to leave for your kids. A legacy where you leave them integrity. Because we have a good Father, don't we? Every one of us. We don't have to ask for one. Even if you've lost your earthly father, we have a good Father in heaven. He deserves our love. And if you can get that right, the legacy that you pass to your kids is going to last forever. Forever and ever and ever. And that's a promise from God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fathers in this room today. Thank you that we have a chance to love you. Thank you that we have a chance to put all of our heart and soul into loving you. And Lord, and through that, Lord, bless our families. Through that decision to walk with integrity, help us to show our children, our families, the way to eternal life, to being in your kingdom. Then from there, Lord, help them to infect the rest of the world around them. Lord, help us to realize that is the thing that's the most important. It is the greatest commandment that you gave us. The number one greatest commandment is to love you with all our hearts and our soul and our mind. Help us to do that with abandon today, to leave this place and put you in the right place as our Father in heaven, as you have earned that right to be. Help us to never look back. In Jesus' precious name, amen.